All righty. Okay, guys, let's get this show on the road. Good morning, everybody. Great to see all of you. As always, when you come in our house, it's always a blessing. And certainly for those of you online, it's always great to know that you're also listening. So, about 10 days ago, we celebrated what?
4th of July.
The birth of our country, right? Independence. And many of us know that history resonates with man's passionate longing for freedom and his quest to find freedom. And the early American patriots recognized the value of liberty, and they founded what? The Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence stands as a powerful testament to the pursuit of freedom, proclaiming, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed with their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And what a great proclamation, right? But God's word declares an even greater freedom. Turn to Romans, please. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 20. Okay. And I'll read. "For when you were the servants of what? Sin, you were free from righteousness. What kind of fruit did you have in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For those, in the end of those things was what? Death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit into holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Romans 8:2, please. When you're there, Jack, can you read it? Romans 8:2.
"For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death."
What a great proclamation, huh? To be free from death and sin. So before believing on Jesus Christ, we were all what? Slaves to sin and to the adversary. In Christ, we've been made free from sin, free from the law, free from the fear of death. In the moment that you believed on Jesus Christ, total deliverance became yours. Let me ask you something. So what do we do with this freedom? Well, God's word has a lot to say about that. But if you listen to the world, it cautions us not to overextend ourselves, to follow our own hearts, to live exclusively for ourselves, for our self-interest, to serve our things. In other words, serve who? Ourselves, right? But what did our Lord Jesus Christ have to say about this? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 8. I'm going to read it. Everybody there? "Again, the devil taketh him up unto exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these what things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt do what? Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now turn to Luke, please. Chapter 1. It comes up again, but from a different... Luke 1, starting in verse 67. Okay. Now, this is Zechariah. He's who? The father of who? John the Baptist. And he also has something to say about Sir. "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham." Look at verse 74. "To rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to do what? Serve him without what?
Fear.
Isn't that great? prophecy there. The Greek words, and there's several words for serve in the word, but these, the Greek word for serve in these verses comes up 21 times, and it specifically refers to service to God, to minister to God, to render homage, serve, to do service. So that's what those two words, and again, it comes up first time in Matthew. So having heard and believed God's word, have all of us have heard and believed?
Yes.
We have the free will decision now to continue in it or not to continue, to decide to stand upon it or not to stand and decide, to serve God or not to serve God. But it's never a matter of ability, for in the new birth, God has made us able. It's always a matter of decision. The decision from the heart to serve God and Him alone will always be right. God's word tells us that we cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6, please. Matthew 6. Verse 24. No man, how many?
No, nobody.
Can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You'll note that this verse doesn't tell us that we must not serve two masters, but that we cannot. A true servant is devoted to one master and one master only. If he should try to take on service to another master, eventually one of the two is going to be neglected. So when it comes to the concerns of life, there is, again, two possible masters to whom we can devote ourselves, God and mammon. And the word mammon comes from the Greek word mammonas, and it refers to wealth or more generally to possessions. So much of the activity of the world around us focuses on and is motivated by the service of mammon. But we as Christians truly stand out in this situation, for not only do we choose to serve God, but thereby we also choose not to serve what?
Yes.
Mammon, right? So the more that we become aware and stay aware of just what God rescued us from, the more desire we have to live selflessly to serve Him. And as sons and daughters of God, He doesn't force us to live for Him. There is, however, a way in which He does ask. I'm going to give you an example of asking. Sam, let's say I have found a good book, and I wanted to recommend the book to you. And here I said this to you: go buy the book and read it. That's kind of bossy. How about I ask you to buy the book and read it? That's a little better, but not much. I demand that you buy the book and read it. I require that you buy the book, or else. How about this? Because the book was so good, I really encourage you to buy the book. There it is. Okay. Again, these may all accomplish you buying the book or not, but there's a big difference in what's going to go on in your heart and the relationship we may have afterwards because of the way I talked to you, the way I asked you, right? Let's look at the way God introduces the practical section of both Romans and Ephesians written to the church. Romans 12, please. Okay. Mary, do you want to read Romans 12:1?
12:1?
Yes.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay. That word service is the noun form of the word that we looked at originally in serve. It's service we provide to God, specifically. Ephesians 4, another way he introduces. Verse 1, I'll read it when you're all there. Okay. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, just like he said in Romans, you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So, whenever you see the word therefore, what does that mean? Information preceded it. And the information in Romans is from chapter 1 through 8 is the doctrinal about what God has done, how he's taken man from a depraved state into the position we're in now. And in Ephesians as well, the first three chapters of Ephesians. So therefore, it means once you understand the information preceding, then it's not that difficult to make that decision. And God's consistent when he introduces these sections of Scripture on how he asks us to live. In both opening of the practical sections, God's chosen to beseech us. And this Greek word for beseech is parakaleo, and depending on the context, it can mean to earnestly implore, to ask, to exhort, to call near, or to invite. So God doesn't demand or require us, but he asks us to respond to what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And only the word of God, which shows his love, grace, mercy unto me, can bring me to that point of deciding that he is the one who I am and serve. Let me ask you something. The greatest teacher of all that taught service, our Lord Jesus Christ, did he know who he was?
Yes.
Absolutely. Did he know he was loved by his Father?
Yes. Yes.
He wasn't actually trying to endeavor to win sonship because through his service, because he already knew sonship was already his. He already knew that. So he served with the right heart. Turn to John 13, please. Okay. Am I going too fast? Okay. This one, it's been a while. John 13. And chapters from John 13 to 17, there's some great material that you aren't going to find elsewhere in the Gospels where Jesus Christ shares some things with his disciples that he hadn't shared previously. He wouldn't have time again to share, as this record is commonly referred to as the Last Supper, before he's taken up to be crucified. He teaches his disciples about service in the following verses. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them uttermost, as completely and as fully as he could possibly love them. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Verse 4, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This was common in the lands and times of the Bible, to have your feet washed in the homes of those who had servants. It wasn't strange for this practice, but what's different here is who's doing the washing? Jesus Christ. And this was usually the job of what? Low servant, yeah. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Which really is Peter's way of saying, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? So Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then Peter, as he often did, he changed his tune completely. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So he knew at this point who was going to betray him. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? Now he's going to explain the foot washing. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, he's still our Lord and Master today. So that, does that mean we have to do foot washing ceremonies?
Yeah.
No.
No.
He's teaching them about service. If Jesus Christ, who's acknowledged as our Lord and Master, was not too proud or too high to wash your feet, then how about his followers, one toward another, whatever that service may be? And verse 15, here it is. For I've given you what?
An example.
That you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, what?
Happy
are you if you do them. So he's setting the pattern for joy in service. This is a quick prescription for unhappiness. I've come across Christians at times and they're so miserable, and yet they don't come to a fellowship anymore, and they don't serve, and they don't know what their purpose is. Our purpose is to serve God and whatever way he calls us to. And serving and giving to others is really, it's such a freeing thing. We've been set free, right? So we're able to give back. And this teaching in humility is also, look at a teaching of humility in Luke 22, please. Luke 22. We'll start in verse 23. I love this. This always makes me laugh. I shouldn't, but it does. Is everybody there? Okay. Luke 22, 23. And at this, they began to debate among themselves to what, as to which of them would do this thing. Verse 24. And then a dispute arose among them as to who should be considered the most important. Verse 25 through 27. But Jesus said to them, among the heathen, it is their kings who lord over them, and their rulers are given the title of benefactors. But it must not be so with you. Your greatest man must become like a junior, and your leader must be a servant. Who is the greater, the man who sits down to dinner or the man who serves him? Obviously, the man who sits down to dinner, yet I'm the one who's a servant among you. So the disciples were not to pattern their lives after the heathen, but rather after their master. There was no argument that Jesus was the greatest, right? No. And yet he told them he was the one who serves. So humility is essential when it comes to service, right? And God doesn't want anything done out of selfish ambition, but putting others before ourselves. Now let's look at the motive for service, which is love. John 13, please. We're still back in John. All right. Okay. Alan, do you want to read that? John 13:34.
The new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another.
Right. In fact, he says in verse 35, what? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And this is not a commandment. Or this is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. That's the way men are going to know your disciples. Next, he shows them an example of love. Look at John 15. Okay, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So the love they saw in the Lord Jesus Christ was from whom? God. From the Father. So they observed the Father's love exhibited in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were to continue in that love. Much like us, when we walk in the Spirit, people see the love of God. They see it, and they can't deny it. It's the real thing. So after the day of Pentecost, they would be able to love with the same love they saw in the Lord Jesus Christ, with that same love that was in the Father. How important do you think the love of the Father, again, was to Jesus Christ? How important was Jesus Christ's love to his disciples?
On a scale of 1 to 10,
11.
How important is it for us to love each other?
12.
Okay, John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I've loved you. Not only were they to love, but the standard was set as I've loved you, not how you feel or what your political stance is or what TV shows or what football teams you like. That is nothing. That's all in the flesh, Joe. You better get your hand. Okay, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So it must be pretty important, right? Because the command to love one another is mentioned multiple times. If you do anything, love as I've loved you. This must be significant for you and me as well. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Again, that love was demonstrated in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the crucifixion, but his entire life was laid down for them, that they might know God and his love. Okay, let's look. We're going to go to Philippians now, chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2. Okay. In this epistle, actually, I referred to this in the calendar, the fellowship calendar, just a little bit, but I'm going to get a little more detail. In this epistle, God marks out four examples for their humility and heart of service, starting with the greatest, our Lord Jesus Christ. These individuals, by the freedom of their will, forsake living for themselves and made service to God a priority. Okay. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any bowels of mercies, is there?
Yes.
Absolutely. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to be thinking the way he did. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This section contrasts the form of God with the form of a servant. As God's son, he was a partaker of the divine nature and held a higher position with respect to all men. He could have used this equality with God as the means of demanding that others serve him. He could have used his position for his own personal advantage, but he didn't. He became the servant to all, thus esteeming others better than himself. Now let's skip, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's skip down to verse 19. This is the second one listed. Timotheus. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Look at verse 21. For all seek what?
Their own.
That's quite a statement. Not the things which are Jesus Christ. So all but Timothy were seeking their own. Timothy decided not to seek his own, but instead the things of Christ. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. So Paul's saying here, Timothy had proven himself in the category of service. Yet I supposed it necessary, and here's the next person listed. So we've got Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy. Now we've got another individual. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you who?
Epaphroditus.
My brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So obviously he was quite a servant. He had some service for Paul. For he longed after you all. He really wanted to be, and he was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Have you ever known a believer who was very ill, very sick, and served with you, and your heart's just very heavy? But God had mercy on him. You can read the rest, Joe. Okay, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, Dennis, can you?
Sure. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful.
Okay. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such to reputation. And now let's look at the final example of a leader or a great servant, and that's the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, we're not going to go through the whole chapter. I'm just going to look at the first few verses. And this is a great record of what the Apostle Paul chose as his crown, his foundation, as his place to be rooted, and how he did it as well. Paul tells us in verses 3 through 6 in this chapter of the Philippians that although he has several reasons to put his confidence in the flesh, he doesn't. So let's start in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no what? Right. That's right. It has to be what Jesus Christ accomplished. That's what we're to be confident in. Though I might also have confidence, here's going to explain all the things he could have put his confidence in. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, this is a lot of stuff he's talking about. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for what?
Christ.
And verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So he chose, this is a decision he made. He chose to count all of his past worldly achievements. No, he no longer clung to those. In other words, these things in and of themselves, they're not evil. There's nothing wrong with having degrees and education and talents and stuff, but those aren't evil. But they're not permanent. He chose to put his efforts, his attention, his pursuits into the knowledge and service in the body of Christ. And let's look at two more verses, and that's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Okay, let's read that together. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What? That's wonderful. That's what, you know, that constraineth. It means to hold and leave with no other option. And that was referring to Paul and other ministers who were with him. But we can also make that declaration, that this is real to us in a real practical way, that we are aware of what God did for us. And if you're not sure, he has a lot to say about it, the whole word, especially in Romans, the first eight chapters. And God wants our entire lives. He wants our hearts. He wants us to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, not with dead works. The decision to continue in God's word, to stand upon it, and to serve it to others, or to cease doing so, is one which the believer must make for himself. The world may caution us not to overextend ourselves, or to give too much of ourselves, or to get too much involved, but the love of God cannot be overextended or outgiven. We were bought with a price, and not to live selfishly and independent from God, but to live for the one who gave us life itself. So I'll pray. So, Father, thank you again for this opportunity to open your word and to see how good you are and to see what you've saved us from, what you delivered us from, and how those that understood that are great examples in the word that preceded us, that we can see their pattern of their lives, and we can also learn to just love you more and more, to serve you in whatever capacity you've called us to. Thank you that it's not a burden, but it's a real joy, and it's something that resonates not just here on earth, but for all eternity. So I thank you, God, for your, again, for all these wonderful saints here and for their lives and their hearts and their desires to serve you and to love each other the way that you designed us to. And I thank also for the people online, for everyone here, and again, for just a wonderful week ahead. In the name of our Lord, Terry, in the name of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.